2 Timothy 2 this morning, Paul writing a letter to young Timothy. And it's interesting how when Paul would write to encourage churches, or he would write to encourage his proteges and those he was discipling and working with, he would go through just all different trains of thought. And at the time, obviously, he probably did not think this was going to be canonized into Scripture, but he was writing about things going on in their time that was pertinent to them in the moment. So you'll have some fluid train of thought, but you'll also see Paul kind of jumping around in a particular letter just to deal with things that they were facing in the moment. Of course, sending greetings, and he would give salutation and do a lot of housekeeping matters, sometimes house cleaning matters when he would write these letters. But he was exhorting Timothy, not just for Timothy, but for those under his care. And in the second chapter, verse 20, Paul said to him, "Timothy, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy." And then this phrase here, "useful to the master and prepared for any good work." And over 30 years of serving the Lord, that phrase has stuck with me. And it's a powerful ending to a statement. Useful to the master, prepared for any good work. Elizabeth and I, when we were married back in 1987, we had that filmed. And on very, very rare occasion, we'll pull that thing out and look at it. But and hadn't seen it for years, but I remember pulling it out. And I remember this statement was somewhere placed and with the officiating ministers in that ceremony. So maybe that was the time that it kind of got in my spirit. But it's a powerful statement, useful to him, prepared for any good work. In the Living Bible paraphrase, that same statement says, "so that Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes." Can we say that out loud together? So that Christ himself can use you for his highest purposes. How many of y'all would like to be used of the Lord? Just the idea of it all, the thought, the privilege of actually having a life that counts. Now, our life counts based on creation alone. Even if we don't lift a finger to do anything, the fact that we're created in his image, we are the object of his love. We don't have to do anything to earn that. But yet, to take that gift of the Father's love, get good and healed, be made whole and well in our spirit and in our soul, and then out of that setting, begin to spread that love and begin to take that gospel into broken places. All of us can have that story. We can all have that legacy, a life that counts, so that he can use you. So that he can use you. We want to be useful to the master. We can all add value and advance his kingdom. We're called to this, called to it. One of the Apostle Paul's shortest letters from prison was to his friend who? Philemon. And he wrote to his friend, who was also a leader in the church of Colossae, had a house church there. And Philemon's slave, Onesimus, had stolen money from Philemon, and then he ran off to Rome. So stole money, and then got out of there, ran off to Rome. But Paul was in Rome. And as is typical fashion for Paul meets the guy. And one of the first priorities with Paul in any setting is, I'm going to give this boy the gospel. I don't care where he is on the social spectrum. I don't care if he's a farmer, an athlete, a businessman, wherever he is, I'm going to give the gospel. And that's why Paul said, look, I'm going to be all things to all men so that I might win some. So if he's talking to a farmer, he's going to use some farming analogy. If he's talking to an athlete, he'll use some athletic analogy. And so he was looking for a way with any audience he had to be able to penetrate with the gospel. Why? Because he was convinced it was the best news on the face of the earth. I am convinced about my product. Now, there's nothing more sad than a salesman that really doesn't quite believe in their product. I mean, it just comes through. They may not think it does, but there's no luster. There's no light in the eye. There's no kick in their step. It's just kind of like, it's almost as if they've talked themselves out of it before they even begin. They're not saying it verbally, but it's almost as if they're saying, I'm sure you don't want this, but for the sake of going through the motions here, consider. And they're almost surprised when they say, yes, I'll take some of that. Paul was so convinced. He had the best product. It was not hokey. It was not shiny. It was not something that was just a cheap thrill. His life was turned right side up, and he was a debtor. And so regardless of who he interfaced with, he's like, I'm going to give you the gospel. If I preach, you know, voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not, I have a stewardship. I'm a debtor. And so this guy steals from Philemon, goes to Rome, runs into Paul. Paul is faithful to give him the gospel, and it transforms him. Does the gospel not do that? When it truly touches us, does it not change us? Transforms the young man. Therefore, after having time spent with this young Onesimus, discipling him, imparting to him, and it doing such a deep work in him that he begins to serve Paul. Now, Paul, at this point, he writes the letter, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. It was not just figurative. I mean, he was a literal prisoner. That's where these letters would come from most of the time. And so he was limited, but Onesimus would wait on him, and he would attend to him, and he would take up his affairs. And that was a great blessing and benefit to Paul, because to help Paul is to help the gospel. It was synonymous. If I help that amazing oracle, it will somehow propel the message even further. And so God did such a work that he was there serving and helping and ministering to him. Therefore, out of that context, Paul then writes a letter back to Philemon, and he sends it not through the postman, but he sends it through Onesimus. Now, here's this runaway guy who stole from him. He's the bearer of the letter. It's like, you know, it's kind of like Jacob waiting, you know, for Esau to come. And he kind of sends the women first and sends gifts first. He's like, well, dear me, if I can't pacify him with gifts, you know, and if he's going to kill anybody, let him kill them first. You know, it's like, all right, Jacob, you know, mighty man you are. But he probably was a little bit sheepish in going in, and he is passing off the letter, the very man that created the infraction. He was in his debt. So Philemon could have obviously done anything with him that he wanted to. It was funny, going back to Christian Laettner in 1991-92 at Duke, when he first got there, the former center before him, I mean, Laettner was the newcomer and was cocky and arrogant. That's why supposedly people don't like him. But at any rate, this guy was brand new to the team and told this other veteran center, he said, hey, watch the elbows. And this guy thought, who is this little punk coming in here? So basically, Coach K, when they would travel, he would put those guys together and make them room together intentionally, strategically. And so Paul knew a reconciliation is about to come. So he's like, I'm going to write a letter. I know my friend has enough esteem for me as a friend, but also as an apostle. And that's why Paul said, look, Philemon, I have the right to lord this over you because of who I am in God. But yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. How many of y'all would rather go with that motivation? I have the right. Matter of fact, you owe me your very life. But for the sake of love, I'm going to rather appeal to you. So he was banking on the fact that he would have enough clout in his thinking to send Onesimus, there would be a reconciliation, and the gospel would continue to go forward. So he writes this letter, sends it through Onesimus to Philemon, urging him to forgive him and treat him as a brother instead of a runaway thief, reminding Philemon that he himself owed Paul his very life as one bringing the gospel to him. So let's pick this up in verse 8. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul was a reconciler. He was a peacemaker. He was always gospel-minded. He could have just stayed on a place of justice, but he moved out of the justice realm into the place of mercy. Mercy always trumps that rigid standard. Aren't you glad that God didn't use a rigid standard with you and I? Thank God that he moved out of merely the justice realm and introduced Jesus to bring a new covenant. He still remains just, but we're saying yes to grace and yes to mercy today. Paul was always looking through the lens of the greater good, the greater hope, the greater reconciliation. He would take personal hits for the sake of advancing the gospel. He said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. How I present myself, the worldview I'm a part of, what I listen to, even what I eat in certain circles. I'll even buffet my body, not buffet it, but buffet my body just for the sake of making sure I too am not disqualified, having run in vain. He was an obsessed man. I do it all for the gospel. Here he's doing the same. And so Onesimus becomes a new man. The passion in Paul transfers to this young man, and it changes him. It changes him. When someone shifts in their focus and in their ambition, it changes him. Now, in verse 11, it says here, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become what? Useful both to you and to me. Once he wasn't profitable in that way. Now useful. Why? Now he too has taken up God's interest. God, again, when someone shifts in their focus and ambition to take up God's interest, guys, it's a game changer all around for everyone. People, when they contend for their right to be selfish and sin, I mean, there's so much going on with what can be legislated, what can't be legislated. We hear this cry, you can't legislate morality. All of our laws legislate morality. There is a lawgiver and a judge and a king, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, people say, look, just it's a personal thing. It doesn't affect anyone else. Sin always affects someone. It affects the individual, and it will leaven those around you. Conversely speaking, when we take up God's interest, that too is a game changer. It not only affects us, but it's going to leaven and change people around you, whether you're mindful of it or not. Now, instead of a curse, you become a blessing and may not even be cognizant of the fact that you're walking under that fountain of grace. It's on you, but you're splashing a little bit of that on folk around you as well. They're recipients. I mean, number one, you've gone from having maybe, say, a bad disposition to a gracious, kind disposition. From one that's stingy, the one that's liberal in giving, one that's willing to go the extra mile, one that's willing to turn the other cheek. How many of you know that anyone would rather be around that than the other? So it's a game changer for everyone. You now have become a fountain and dispenser of blessing, whether conscious of it or not. It just goes with the territory. So a big change here in this young man. Interestingly, the name Onesimus means useful. His name actually means useful. Paul said he was formerly useless to Philemon. Then the gospel touches him, and he becomes very useful to the apostle Paul and to Philemon in that he took his place in rendering aid to Paul, which moved the kingdom forward. Who would have thought that serving Paul while he was a prisoner, I don't know what he did. He could have been a courier. He could have gotten him things. He could have just been a companion. I don't totally know. But whatever he did, somehow it moved the kingdom forward and it lifted up Paul. Our, quote, small acts of service to God and others make big kingdom differences. Again, by attending Paul, more effective ministry was to go out. Listen to Paul's affectionate terminology and description over Onesimus in verse 12 and 13. He told Philemon, he said, look, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. Now, was Paul a flatterer? Not at all. If anything, Paul was on the truth side. You know, I mean, grace and truth are realized in Christ Jesus. But, I mean, remember when he ran into that issue with John Mark? Y'all remember about that whole thing, where they separated and went their own ways? Paul, by nature, was not a flatterer. He was very, very sober, very serious. And he said, I'm sending him, speaking of Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him so that he could take your place, in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So we see here he declares that he's my very heart. Secondly, I want to keep him with me. And then in verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, again, this guy must have made some kind of a difference in Paul's estimation. So he calls him his son. He became my son. Also, verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a, quote, dear brother. He is, quote, very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. So, a dear brother, very dear to Paul. So, again, just a couple of adjectives here in describing this transformation and how Paul saw this guy who ran away, who was a thief. This is how he makes a declaration over him. So number one, he declared him my son. Secondly, he declared he's my very heart. Thirdly, he desired to keep him with him. Something about his company ministered to Paul. It was the Jesus in him that ministered to Paul. Fourthly, he declared him a very dear brother. See, that's what the gospel does when it touches a life, when it touches a life, it makes us useful. If we've truly been touched, makes us useful. The gospel restores relationships, yes, but it also makes us useful. How many of y'all, when you truly got right with God, had a burden to change some stuff around you? How many of y'all had a burden to see some other folk helped? Some other folk that may have had some blinders on, that veil taken off so that they'd not be living in a setting of deception? How many of y'all began to get just provoked by things around you when you would see the different lowercase g gods and idols, and you'd be, all of a sudden you're sensitized, and all of a sudden, you know, and you're grateful for your salvation, but all of a sudden there grows within you, that could be different. That could be redeemed. You can think that way over a business. You know, this whole business, it could operate by biblical principle. A whole family can be redeemed. And where there's been hell, it can just turn into sweet grace, love, and joy the way God intended it to be, even in the garden in the very beginning as he was building a family of affection. And we just look at stuff around it. And we're not fatalistic because God has all power, but we look and we consider, dear me, that needs to be changed. That's what happened when David and Greg were going, walking over to St. Aug. They were thinking, what can we do to labor to start something here? It wasn't just walking around campus. It's like, what can we do to bring some spiritual gift to impart to those we meet? Paul thought about that in every setting he went to, just looking, kind of just sniffing the air. How could that change? How could that be redeemed? What would happen if God touched down on that? What would that look like if they really got a hold of God? Y'all have friends right now, I know you do, to think, oh, if they just really got a hold of God, and I'm sure you're thinking that way and praying that way, right? If they could just get a hold, or if God could just get a hold of them, man, what might happen? Just stay in there. Don't faint. Continue to believe. If God could get you, he could get them. I'll tell you what, I couldn't believe when I came back from the mission field. When I was a student at State, I used to work part-time at this men's clothing store called The Hub in Crabtree Valley Mall. And the manager, this guy, I mean, he was like, he was a cool breeze, hair down to here. We used to go to Chapel Hill and party together. And I mean, he was like the American gigolo. I mean, and he was a married man, technically. But at any rate, they'd go to New York to buy their inventory. I mean, he was a dude, handsome and dashing. He was good friends with Alexander Julian. Some of y'all remember that name, the designer from the 90s and the 80s. But at any rate, I came back here to America in 2002 and heard he had gotten born again. And in my highly developed faith, I thought, no. They're like, no, yeah, he's come to the Lord. I'm like, really? I just thought, there's a God in heaven. I just thought, dear, really? And then my hometown, Wilson, which was very much a party town, I began to hear about these people that had gotten saved. You know, people that I knew, they were in a party hard culture, and I would hear how they would come to the Lord. See, with men, things are impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. So with me, it's like, really? I mean, oh, they were so deeply entrenched. How could that be? As if God's going, because God can do whatever he wants to do. A little bit of prayer, some intercession, someone bringing faithfully the gospel to them in the right season. So when this guy, this manager, this men's clothing store, it just blew me away. And I went to meet him, and we began to talk. We got so tickled. Matter of fact, before he got saved, I remember we used to do these fundraisers. We were doing this jogathon one time. I can't remember if it was for missions or what. And I went back to him in the early days when I was in the ministry. I said, hey, Doug, you want to be a part? We're doing this to raise money. I mean, he was outside of God. And so finally, when it was time to come and to report what we had done, so he put out a check, goes, all right, I'm glad to do it. He goes, what do I make this out to, God? You know, I mean, he was just that kind of that funny, mocking thing. And but we got together and began to just exchange notes. I mean, it was just amazing. It was just a 180. Amazing. Guys, the gospel does that. It's hard for us. It's not hard for God. Sometimes we can talk ourselves out when God's going, no, you're going to feel dry. You're going to feel unanointed. You're going to feel clunky. You're going to think you're a nerd bonehead. But my power will come through your bumbling effort, clumsy as it is. You're like, I'm not waxing eloquent. I'm not an orator. I mean, all I've got is my little dinky testimony. God will take that little dinky testimony. He'll breathe on that bad boy and cause it to go from a seed to an oak like that. I mean, I can remember when I first got called into ministry and I was telling everybody what happened. I remember going to my tennis coach, who was also our football coach, and just telling them, you know, because it was a process when God was calling me. And I'm just kind of just sharing the story. We're just kind of drinking the tea, and I look at his wife's over there. I'm like, I'm just sharing a story, but God's falling on her here. I'm talking to him here. God's falling on her there. In other words, it just doesn't take much many times. And again, we can talk ourselves out. They don't want to hear. They'll reject. They'll push back. Even with our lack of eloquence, our clunkiness, our awkwardness, let's just attempt. Put a little something out there. What if they say no? Well, they're ultimately still going to have to make their peace with God one day, but at least you had a part to play so that they'll never be able to stand before God and say, I never knew. No one ever said. I mean, even that little effort, God will remind them. Remember that? All right, remember here a couple years later. Remember here. Remember here. Remember here. God's grace. Trying to get the attention. God makes us useful. The gospel restores relationships, yes, but it also makes us useful. The gospel restores relationship to God and others that we've injured and that have injured us. But then springs up this productive service because we're debtors now. We've got a new motivation now. We've got the eye of the tiger now. We get to be useful to the Lord. What an amazing thing. Y'all, there's nothing like the thrill of ministering to someone who is in darkness and see them turn, and that you were mainly a factor. You were giving an assist. One sows and other waters. God brings the increase. All you did was sow a seed somehow in God's mercy. Another watered, and pow, they cut covenant with God. It's from darkness to light. It's a miracle. And oh, what joy. What joy to be useful. Or as Paul said to 2 Timothy, useful to the master for every good work. Love that. Useful to the master for every good work. What an honor that we might be useful to him in a day of self-serving, self-preservation, self-motivation, selfies and convenience. What a privilege of being useful in a culture that's self-absorbed, but to be useful to the one who holds the greatest value. That's powerful. I'm not just useful, but I'm useful to the one whose opinion really counts. That's an amazing thing. The life laid down is the life of meaning and purpose. The life sown, as Jane said earlier, don't eat your seed. The life laid down is a life of meaning and purpose. The grand paradox, the one who saves his life loses it, but the one who loses his life for his sake finds it. I love how Pastor Jim last week unpacked a little bit of Matthew 13, 37 on the dragnet. Did y'all appreciate that last week? Great little take on that text. And he shared about how we don't merely cast the net, but we are the net, and how we are prepared and how we're cast and how we're dragged. And so just to reiterate those three points he shared even just last week. The number one, we're prepared, speaking of our character, that God works on us. Has God ever been working on you? Doesn't it hurt so good when he does? But see, if we won't let God work on us, he can't work for us. And if we want him to work for us, we've got to allow him to work on us. Amen. Secondly, he mentioned about how we are cast or we're commissioned. We're thrown out like little birds out of a nest. Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, time to fly. Ready or not, imperfections and all, immaturity and all. I love Steve Merle, who goes on the record time and time again. Do not wait until you are mature to minister. While you minister, you become mature. How do we know if we're mature enough to minister? But to the contrary, by ministering, we become mature. All we're doing is stewarding a message. Regardless of what we look like, how our hair is combed, even if our presentation is clunky, we're just a steward. It's not about us. We're carrying letters from the king here. It's not about the delivery boy. It's about the content of the message. They're not saying, well, you sure are looking kind of ugly today. Well, those are some goober shoes you're wearing. You know, or you wrote that to come over here and bring. They just want the content of the message, you see. So we're cast. Time to fly, time to serve, time to invest, time to risk, time to give away, time to reach out. Well, I'm just waiting just for the right time. What if they bust their head tomorrow and you don't have another opportunity? I'm just waiting. I remember that famous song, Led Zeppelin. This dates my generation. Stairway to Heaven, that was the big anthem, you know, Stairway to Heaven. And then that one part in the song, you know, yes, there are two paths. We used to do these seminars all over the world, just exposing these songs and playing them backwards, you know, back masking. It would scare the whoopee out of people. I remember doing it in Australia, and this guy came up. We were playing an album backward that had this message, and he came up with his eyes bulging. It's true. It's true. Everything you're saying is true. But that one part in Stairway to Heaven, yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, what? There's always time to change the road you're on. Not. Sounds good. In other words, party hard, eat, drink, and be merry, and then when I get older, then I'll settle all that stuff later. You want to serve God? Yeah, later. When I get married and settled down, and then I've gotten everything kind of out of my system. Although getting everything out of our system means we may run up a telephone pole and we may not get to later. Led Zeppelin, obviously, they thought that through the lyric, but John Bonham never had a later. He found himself choking in his own vomit, died apart from God. There was no later. There wasn't time to change the road you're on. And so that's why there's an urgency in the gospel where it's like, now's the time. Today's the day. Now, yes, with wisdom. Now, yes, with diplomacy and grace, not in a hurry, certainly not nervous, but we give it. What if they reject it? It's all right. It's off you. Blood's off your hands, you see. So, prepared, cast. Thirdly, dragged. That means invested. That was brilliant about the dragnet going to the bottom, the darkest, most area of the ocean. Hard cases where it's inconvenient situations, going down to the dark bottom where there's no light. You say, ooh, bottom dwellers. Well, Jesus didn't come for the well, did he? Came for the sick. And if we're just going to be honest, we were all bottom dwellers. Hello? I mean, you may think the nastiest thing this side of the Mississippi is a catfish, you know, but I tell you what, there may be things worse. Jesus died to redeem the worst of us. That's why Paul was so fervent. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I was a blasphemer, an injurious man, but by his kindness, I received grace. Go figure. I received mercy. I was a mocker. I was a God mocker. Hauled Christians off. Didn't deserve anything. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's why I love Les Miserables. When the law comes into proximity to mercy and grace, the law can't comprehend it. And finally, the law just jumped off into the river. I mean, it's like, I can't comprehend this. I don't deserve that. That's why it's good news. Don't you think folk want to hear the good news? You can be free. You can be free. You can be free. You can be forgiven. You can be loose. Do you want to go? You want to be free? You want to go home? You want to go home? You want to be at peace? Do you want that sense of, this is what I'm here for? We can. He died for the bottom dweller. The church is not a country club. We were all bottom dwellers. But then came Jesus. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. He probably came through a person. True. When we were impacted, yes, we were all bottom dwellers. Yes, then came Jesus. But it probably came through a person, a friend, who chose to be useful in the moment, who chose to be useful, who chose to be prepared, cast, and drug. I know my own story. That my mom was drug. Hours and hours of counseling me and ministering to me when God was calling me out of the world and to serve God. It was amazing the investment that was made. And because I felt the tug of war that was going on. And there was no one in my world that was a believer. And I can remember over here at NC State, an old fraternity boy, I would secretly listen to these tapes, these preaching tapes that she would begin to give me. You know, and I was the cool dude over here, but secretly listening to these tapes. And one time there was this four-sport letterman, Albert Long, that was ministering actually on this topic of the spiritual roots of music. And I'm listening to it with the headphones with my fraternity brothers and have the headphones plugged in to the system. And one of my friends comes and he pulls the headphones out and it's going on the speakers. He's like, "What is that?" I'm like, "Oh, oh, oh." You know, I was being drawn. I had no one to talk to about it. And then I remember one time sneaking off to this Bible study on Monday nights on Millbrook Drive, and my mom gave me this old paraphrase Living Bible, all beat up green, and I would push it under the front seat of my deuce and a quarter. I had an Electra 225, bigger than a house, and I'd drive that thing around. And one time I was with some of my friends, and I slammed on the brake, and that Bible came sliding out. And I'm like, "Oh, my word." And I'm kind of, you know, putting that thing back in there. And then the funny thing, I'm still not right with God. I'm checking it out. There's a hook that's being there. And then I meet this minister over at NC State. He asked me to lunch. And then I'm taking him to lunch, and I slam on the brakes, and a bottle of Kahlua comes rolling out. I'm like, "I can't win. I cannot win. I cannot win." God didn't want me better. He wanted me deader, and he was committed to hog tie me up by my. But the point is, she sowed hours of counsel. And the thing about it was, it wasn't that my questions were all that, you know, lofty. It was just I was in a tug of war and I didn't want to let go. So I just need a little more counsel. All right, can you say that one more time? Everything was simple. It was my will that was in the balance. Are we here? And it was just going back and forth. But she could have easily just said, "The heck," but no, she was drug through hours of conversations. It was work. It was a chore. It was laborsome. It was definitely sacrificial. It was tiring, I'm sure, even painful, but poured out time and time again. Even as Paul said, "I have been poured out, and now there is a reward stored up for not only me, but for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in truth." But the useful person is dying so that others may live. The useful person is dying so that others may live. You know, you think about it. If Jesus were to wrap up everything like right now, like we know prophetically there's more to be done in the earth. We understand that. But if he were to return like now, so all of a sudden the sky split, the trumpets are sounding, "Dear Lord." If he were to come and wrap up everything now, I think two things. I think one, we would obviously just be mesmerized by the Lamb of God, mesmerized by that beautiful man, Christ Jesus, smitten, overcome, overwhelmed. But I also think, secondly, we might ask the question in that moment, because in that moment, he's summing up everything. It's over. We would probably wonder, how did I live? Because once, you know, he's like summing everything up, there's like, you know, no more dress rehearsal. They're like, that's it. Now the credits are going to start coming down. We may ask the question, how did I live? Did I feel useful? Do we want meaning in our lives? It doesn't come cheap, does it? Nothing of real value ever does. I love this passage out of Isaiah 43:4. Really got a hold of me when I was on the mission field in Guam. A beautiful statement from the Lord, but yet with interesting meaning to me that God spoke to my own heart. And Isaiah 43, hear the prophet speaking for God, the heart of God, said, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. And I thought, wow, that's kind of a sweet little promissory note. But there's a deeper meaning to me. You're precious, you're honored, I love you. I'm going to give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. In other words, in exchange for your life laid down. Where I see death, I will bring about resurrection. For your life sown, for your life given away, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. The laid down life. It made me remember as I was reading this, I remember the end of the Denzel Washington movie, Man on Fire, where Denzel was trying to rescue a kidnapped little girl in Mexico City. And at the very end, when he had the captor's brother, finally had him on the phone, not even knowing if the girl was still alive or not. But the captor told Creasy, or Denzel, he said, she's alive. And he said, I will give you her life for your life. And that Mexican accent, I didn't quite pick it up at first because of the intonations. I will give you her life for your life. I'm thinking, wait a minute, you've already got his brother. All you got to do is give him his brother and he'll give you the girl. But that isn't what he said. He said, I will give you her life for your life. For your life, Creasy, for your life, Denzel. In other words, for your life laid down. It was the price of usefulness in that situation. He gave his life. It was useful. To him, it was a proper trade. See, we trade our time, our talent, our treasure. We want to give our lives. Useful. Onesimus did. Paul did. Timothy did. David did. Disciples did. We too are his disciples. Useful. It's not by the arm of the flesh. Everything's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. But having a full heart and a grateful heart, useful. Right now, just shut your eyes and just begin to think of some carnage around you in your life due to like people that don't yet know the Lord. We're getting ready to come up on resurrection season. Just think of some carnage, some folk outside the covenant of grace that if the gospel were to touch down, what might it look like? Kind of like my old clothing store manager. You may think, dear me, I just can't quite see it. Oh, but God. Think of those that are yet to. Now think about the joy of actually beholding them coming, not to religion, because we have plenty of that, but coming with abandon to the Lamb of God, smitten, fallen head over heels in love with the man Christ Jesus. And then they themselves becoming useful the remaining days they have on the earth. Just envision that just for a moment. Useful. Now just in your heart, say, Lord, touch them. Lord, get them with your gospel. Shower your love on them. Shower grace on them. They too are a runaway slave, just like we were. Runaway slaves, thieves, debtors, bottom dwellers. Now, Lord, touch them. Lord, anything on the practical side of how we might be useful in that equation, Lord, just shed light on that. It may be something very small. Small steps have big consequences. Small little actions, acts of service, communications of love and care, taking a step, useful. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just stand up together. God flat changed that Onesimus, didn't he? I mean, here he is, a key man. He went from a thief on the run to now a key man in God's estimation and in Paul's estimation. So much so that Paul said, I don't want him to go back to you. I'd rather him to be right here, but I'd rather y'all be reconciled than he remain with me. Because you yourself owe me your very life. Changed him. He became useful. He did reconcile with Philemon. Lord, we just love you. Thank you for the gospel today. I pray as we're coming up on Easter, Lord, as we come up on this whole God's Not Dead campaign, the thought of resurrection, Lord, I just pray in the name of the Lord, Father, you just show us our role in the equation. Lord, may we not just participate in just the trappings of Easter. May we bring Easter to broken culture. May we bring it. You said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Lord, may we bring it in the name of the Lord.